Well, when you think of unity, I wonder what comes to mind for you. I think of a team that works together to get something done. It could be a cricket team. They have to put themselves into positions to help one another out. They need to be speaking to one another. They need to listen well to their captain. And when I think about workplaces, you know, when a workplace is unified and when teams work together in cooperation with one another, when there is peace and solidarity, you know, that's when things start to go well, isn't it? Now, unity in different areas of our lives is often very difficult. I've been in churches long enough to know that there is often a lack of unity. John Piper speaks about unity in churches and says that when he mentions unity, it always brings tears to his eyes. There's often pain and hurt among people in churches, not because of disagreement over doctrine, primary or secondary doctrine, but disunity because someone has hurt someone else. Now, this is the difficult nature of the church this side of eternity, isn't it? And we may have this ideal of what the church should be like, that we should accept one another, that we should care for one another, that we'll talk about our disagreements and care for one another in those disagreements. But often the reality is quite different, isn't it? Often we say things we regret, or we say things that hurt someone and we don't even know it. Unity in the church requires hard work. Now, as we come to our fourth sermon in church doctrine, today we're looking at unity, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 1-6 today that Stan read for us. And it'd be good to have your Bibles open to that passage. And we're going to ask the question, well, what does church unity look like? And what we see is that unity is based on Jesus Christ. Unity is based on the gospel. We'll see that unity is about us, but more importantly, it's about who Jesus has made us to be. So what does church unity look like? Well, the first answer we get is that unity is a given. Now look at verse 1, and again in your Bibles, this is Paul speaking. And it says there in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now when Paul speaks here, he says to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, the previous three chapters in Ephesians told them who Jesus had made them to be. That's why he says they need to live up to the calling they have received. So what's this calling that they've received? Well, I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Because we see in verse 12 that those who were separated from Christ are now brought near to Christ. They were without hope and now they have hope. How did this happen? Well, look at verse 13 because it's through Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's through the blood of Jesus that all people are brought into God's family. It's through Jesus that we have an eternal unity with one another. Now we see this a little clearer as we head to chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Something just happened. It says there in Ephesians 2, 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, the language we see here is singular. One household, one foundation, one cornerstone, one building, one holy temple, all of it brought together to become one dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is who you are in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, then this is you. You are this building, this temple, this dwelling. This is who you are. And so what we see here is that unity is expected. Unity is something that Jesus has already given to us through his sacrifice on the cross. Now, I like the idea that unity is the gospel in us. There's something going on here. I'm going to switch. Okay, so what we see here is that unity is expected. Unity is something that Jesus has already given us through his sacrifice on the cross. And I like the idea that the unity is actually the gospel in us, because it's what Jesus has made us to be. Now, as we're heading to our second point, what we see here is that unity is about who we are. Now, in many ways, what I've already said leads into this. We are to live up to our unity. We're to live up to our divine calling in Jesus. So how do we do this then? How do we live up to who Jesus has made us to be? Well, we're given a few clues in verses 2 and 3, so look at them with me. It says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, verse 2 starts off with a few nouns. Not verbs, but nouns. This is who Jesus has made us to be, and we're to live up to that. And they're humble, gentle, and patient. Now, what we're to understand here is that this is a command, but it's a command to be who you've already been made into. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, we're given the ability to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient. See, the transforming work of the gospel enables you to live up to who Jesus has made you to be. Now, a friend of ours is a very well-known speaker who travels the world and talks to many different people. And in many ways, he's the sort of person that you think, well, others should serve him. Now, we've had him in our house and we've been to his house. And let me tell you, he's a very humble, gentle man. And what makes him humble is, although he is sought after and desired as a speaker and a teacher, he's happy to be treated as if he were less. See, that's humility, isn't it? And this is the attitude that I've seen in my friend, and this same attitude is what we see in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Our friend is only living up to who Jesus has made him to be. And he's an imitator of Jesus. See, Jesus is so great, and he knows his greatness. He's Lord of all creation, yet in an amazing display of humility, he was willing to be treated as someone less. And this is what the passage tells us. Jesus was humble, gentle, patient, and this is who he's made us to be. He's given us his Spirit that enables us to put on these qualities, to not think of ourselves more highly than we are, but to be content with being treated as though we were less. And that's humility, isn't it? Now, this is where I think we can get into trouble. We sometimes say that, well, we're not these things, are we? We're sinners. We try to be humble, but we just can't do it. But I want to say that when Jesus is your Saviour and the gospel has been poured out on your life, then this is who you are meant to be. The gospel makes it possible for you to be these things. The gospel takes your pride and your stubbornness and your impatience, and it breaks it down, it tears it apart, because it's the gospel of Jesus at work in you that transforms you to be the person Jesus wants you to be. And that's why Paul says in verse 1, live up to the calling you have received. It's now possible to be humble. It's now possible to be gentle. And knowing these nouns that Jesus has made us to be, we can now look at the verbs, and we see that the two verbs are telling us how we can live up to this calling. And the first is by bearing with one another in love. And the second is by making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now I'm still looking at verses 2 and 3. And these two verbs, when you look at them, they're not the verbs you'd think they'd be. They're telling us to put on love and to keep the unity of the Spirit. And again, these things are things that the gospel makes possible. We are transformed into people who can bear with one another. We can stop short of blowing our stack because we are filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit can help us live up to the transformation that has already taken place. And that's why the unity in the church is possible. Because each church member has been transformed and has been given the ability to live up to what Jesus has made us to be. Each one of us is able to be gentle and humble. We're not in the business of church to put ourselves above others, to give ourselves a better position in the church, or to give ourselves a position in the church that says that one person is better than another, or that one person is over another. That's not the gospel. See, the gospel is to live out humility. The gospel is to live out a desire to lift others up and give ourselves a lower position so as to care for those around us. See, our role as followers of Jesus is to serve with all humility. And this humility is made possible through the blood of Jesus. He's transformed you to be able to live this way. So as Paul says, live up to that calling. Reject pride. Reject the pedestal you're on and take the role of someone less than you may have. Now the same goes for gentleness. Again, each one of us has been given the ability to be gentle, to reject unkind and brutal behaviour or words and put on the gentle nature that Jesus has won for you on the cross. And as I look at these two things on a day when we're talking about humility, unity, this picture of humility and gentleness are both things that will ultimately display the grace of Jesus in your life. And what a picture it would be to see, wouldn't it? The whole church outperforming one another in showing humility and gentleness. The church would be who Jesus has made us to be. So as verses 2 and 3 say, bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this leads nicely into our third and last point for today. That unity is about Jesus. Now our first point was that unity is a given, and this point is very similar. But here as we look at verses 4 to 6, we get a much deeper picture of the unity that Jesus has brought us into. So third point, unity is about Jesus. Now while we are looking at Ephesians 4:4-6 in this point, I want to take a few moments to speak about a few other passages, because unity is not only found in these verses. Other passages help us to see the universal or worldwide church, and other passages speak of the local reality of church, the local congregation. And we get passages like John 10:16, where Jesus speaks of the church saying, "They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." Now in the prayer of Jesus in John 17, Jesus prays for his church to be united in order that people may know Jesus. And as Jesus prayed, we get the idea that through the local church, outsiders gain a glimpse of something much greater than what we do here each week. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul spoke to the church and urged them not to be united and not divided. And he spoke to the church and called the church to be unified around Christ. And the unity we see in Philippians 2:2 is a unity that completes the joy that Paul has for this church. He says, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Now, unity in the letters to the churches is a key agenda item. People who cause dissension are named, Those who cause division are to be avoided. And there's even a warning that anyone causing strife and dissension will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not for those who actively work against unity. That's how serious unity is. So as we head into verses 4 to 6, keep in mind that unity is a big deal. Unity is who we are, and it requires us, it requires hard work and diligence to make sure that we live up to who Jesus has made us to be. Yet our unity has one source, and that source is Jesus. And that's why unity is about Jesus. And as you look at verses 4 to 6, we see how important unity is. Look at how many times the word one appears in this section. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Seven times in three verses, one. The first is about one body. This is the church, the body of Christ. And we see this in Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, where it says that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, the body of Christ is the church. And if you have put your trust in Jesus, then you are part of that body. You form a portion of Christ and his church. And what we see in Ephesians 4 is that there is only one body. There's not multiple bodies of Christ being formed, but one. This means that as a church, we belong with other churches to the one body that belongs to Christ. And it's probably mentioned first here because Paul is concerned for their unity as a church. He wants them to maintain the unity that they've been brought into. And the next one is used for one spirit. There is only one spirit. And the Ephesian church was told that through the spirit they were brought into the body of Christ. This is how they were brought into the body. It was the Spirit's work in them that made them one. So as there is only one body, there is only one Spirit. And the last one in verse 4 reminds us of where we started in verse 1. And is a reminder of the one hope that they were called into. The calling they have received as followers of Jesus now turns into the hope that they've received because of the call into the one body of Christ. And as we look at verse 5, it outlines a few more things that are one. It begins with one Lord. And Paul is talking about Jesus Christ as the Lord here. And this is the place of our trust, isn't it? We trust in the one Lord, Jesus Christ. He's the object of our one faith, which is next. We don't believe in hedging our bets on multiple faiths. Believe because we know and trust in the one faith. From the Lord Jesus. It's in him that we were baptized, a physical symbol that shows that we are now one with Jesus, sealed with a promise that we belong to him. And then as we head into verse 6, we're reminded of the one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's a reminder that God the Father is the creator of all things, and he is totally involved in everything that's going on. And what a wonderful reminder for us, isn't it? Because the unity that comes through the Spirit that joins us to Jesus and makes us one with each other is from the Father, from the one God and Father of all things. And as God looks at his church, this is his goal, to see one body of people joined to him through the Spirit and united in fellowship through the Son. And this is the story of the Bible, isn't it? God making a people for himself. God didn't try and make multiple nations for himself. He chose one. He made one sacrifice for all people. He has brought all people into his kingdom through his one and only Son. And what's happened is that sinners have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, enemies of God have been transformed into friends with God by trusting in him. Now this changes everything, doesn't it? Because for those who trust in Jesus, there is no longer hostility between ourselves and God. We no longer live without hope. We no longer live with uncertainty because we're given hope and things are made certain through Jesus. And this means that God looks on all those who trust him as his one body in Christ. We've been given a new identity in Jesus. National barriers are broken down. Colour differences are broken down. Education differences, sport differences, language differences, they're all broken down because they're not our identity anymore. But Jesus is our identity. And he has made us one in Christ. No difference. All one in Jesus, by Jesus. We're citizens of God's city, a new creation in Jesus. No longer strangers, but members of God's household and God's family. Now, obviously, this has some serious application for us because we who were separated from God are now brought in as one body in Christ. And as people who are joined to Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit, we now have access to Jesus, who gives us the truest access to true humanity. And it comes from learning, praying, and praising God in Christ Jesus through the Spirit. And with all this access to Jesus, we work on being unified and being more like Jesus. And to do that, we turn to the Word of God and we find out what Jesus did and how he lived. We try and emulate his life. We start to take doctrine seriously because that shows us who Jesus is and who we are to be. See, that's why we're looking at church unity today, because it's something that Jesus has made us to be. We didn't have the Bible, we'd all turn back to our evil, sinful ways. So we need the encouragement to turn back again and again to the Word of God so that we can be like Jesus. When the church is disinterested in Jesus, the church becomes this toxic environment where people search for power in a place where Jesus is the all-powerful, and it doesn't work. This is why we need to be eager in our attempts to be who Jesus has made us to be. We need to maintain our roots in Christ, deep roots, so that when things go wrong, we quickly seek forgiveness and we quickly give forgiveness. We know who Christ has made us to be, so we live out who he's made us to be. And who he's made us to be is one in Christ. So as verses 2 and 3 say, and I think this is the key for us today, bear with one another in love. Make every effort to put on love. Be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We've been brought together through Jesus Christ. So live out the unity that Jesus has won for you. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for the work you've done in us to make us one. We pray that we may be a church that lives out the unity that you've won for us. We thank you that you have given us your Son. Thank you that you have bound us to yourself. And thank you that you are the one God who is over all and through all and in all. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.